Please turn your page in your pew Bible to page 1287 and read these words from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15 and 22 through 35. Jesus crossed Lake Galilee, which was also known as Lake Tiberias. A large crowd had seen him work miracles to heal the sick, and those people went with him. It was almost time for the Jewish festival of Passover, and Jesus went up on the mountain with his disciples and sat down. When Jesus saw the large crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we get enough food to feed all these people?" He said this to test Philip, since he already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, "Don't you know it would take almost a year's wages just to buy a little bread for each of these people?" Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the disciples. He spoke up and said, "There is a boy here who has 5 small loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But what good is that with all these people?" The ground was covered with grass, and Jesus told his disciples to have everyone sit down. About 5,000 men were in the crowd. Jesus took the bread in his hands and gave thanks to God. Then he passed the bread to the people, and he did the same with the fish until everyone had plenty to eat. The people ate all they wanted, and Jesus told his disciples to gather up the leftovers so that nothing would be wasted. The disciples gathered them up and filled 12 large baskets with what was left over from the 5 barley loaves. After the people had seen Jesus work this miracle, he began saying, "This must be a prophet who came into the world." Jesus realized that they would try to force him to be their king, so he went up on a mountain where he could be alone. The people who stayed on the east side of the lake knew that only one boat had been there. They also knew that Jesus had not left in it with his disciples. But the next day, some boats from Tiberias sailed near the place where the crowd had eaten the bread for which the Lord had given thanks. They saw that Jesus and his disciples had left, then got into the boats and went to Capernaum to look for Jesus. They found him on the west side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you for certain that you are not looking for me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate from the food you wanted. Don't work for food that spoils. Work for food that gives you eternal life. The Son of Man gives you food, but God, the Father, gives you the right to do so." "What exactly does God want us to do?" the people asked. Jesus answered, "God wants you to have faith in the one he sent." They replied, "What miracle will you work so that we can have faith in you? What will you do? For example, when our ancestors were in the desert, they were given manna to eat. It happened just as the scriptures say. God gave them bread from the heaven to eat." Jesus told them, "I told you for certain that Moses wasn't the one who gave you bread from heaven. My Father is the one who gives you the bread from heaven. And the bread from God gives you the one who came down from heaven to give you life to the world." The people said, "Lord, give us this bread, and don't ever stop." Jesus replied, "I am the bread that gives life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who has faith in me will ever be thirsty."
And let us pray. God of heaven and earth, you alone are holy. You alone should be the object of our worship. You alone are the creator and the giver of every good and perfect gift. May these words I now speak, and may all our thoughts be in line with your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See if you can imagine this one. People arrive hours early for church. On Sunday mornings, they don't just set a backup alarm clock to assure they wake up in time. They set a backup for the backup. They arrange their schedules to make sure they do not miss gathering for worship. Throughout the week, they talk about what happened on the previous Sunday as excitement builds for the upcoming church service. When Sunday comes, the members start loading up their trucks, SUVs, and sedans hours before the service starts. The roads are really congested on the way to church, no matter how early you leave. At church, there are vehicles parked as far as the eye can see, and folks are out in the parking lot tailgating. It's nice weather today, not that it matters. Even in the dead of winter, they'll be out here in the same numbers. The masses begin filing into the sanctuary, cheering with great passion and excitement. Apparently, the rumor has gotten out that the pastor is indeed going to teach on biblical stewardship and worshiping God with our money. Everyone is pumped for the giving sermon. You laughed harder at that one this time than the others have. That sermon is one of the highlights of the year. After several hours, people start looking at their watches, and everyone is thinking the same thing. I hope the sermon goes into overtime. Well, that imagined Sunday morning worship sequence was written by pastor and author Kyle Eidelman. His silly bit of imagining serves as the start of a chapter called The God of Entertainment in his book, God's at War, the book that's shaping our sermon and worship series here at McCabe during this season of Lent. We're calling our series, The Idols We Love, a Holy Tug of War, because that's what idols do. They create a tug of war inside of us. A tug of war that has God Almighty pulling on one end of the rope, our favorite idols pulling the other end, with our hearts in the middle, feeling the brunt of the pressure. In the Old Testament of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel, God's holy chosen people, wandered around in the desert en route to their promised land after years of slavery in Egypt. One day, Israel's leader, Moses, went up to the top of Mount Sinai to have a lengthy conversation with God. In the midst of this conversation, God gave Moses all the commandments of the religious law, including the Big Ten we know and love. The first of those commandments was this: I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt where you were slaves. Do not worship any god except me. And the second commandment was this: do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Do not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jealousy is the fear of losing something that belongs to you. We are God's beloved children, creations from God's own heart. God guides us. God brings us through hardship into seasons of joy and light. We belong to God, and God deserves the fullness of our love and devotion. But we are imperfect reflections of God's perfect image. From the very start, we humans have allowed idols to pull our hearts away from our Creator God. When God was giving Moses the commandments, the rest of God's people got restless at the base of the mountain. And that's when they made their first idol. They melted all their gold and formed it into a golden calf. They then made the object of their worship. Do not make idols that look like anything in the sky or on the earth or in the ocean under the earth. Do not bow down and worship idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Centuries ago, St. Augustine wrote these words. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. We belong to God. God is jealous for us. And there is a holy tug of war on our hearts, idols all around that attempt to pull our primary allegiance away from the God who loves us, the God who deserves our love, our worship, and our allegiance. My husband, Derek, is a huge New York Yankees fan. When we got married just over a year ago and he moved into the parsonage with me, it wasn't long before we started talking about making the south wall of our basement family room into a Yankees wall. Now, those of you who hate the New York Yankees, I'm going to kindly ask that you do your best to set that hatred aside for the next few moments. I'd like to know that I still have your attention. Okay, the wall in question in our basement is about 13 feet wide, and not long after the Major League Baseball season began last April, Derek and I began to brainstorm. We could paint the wall Yankees blue. We could hang pieces of white trellis across the top of the wall that resemble the white trellis that hangs at Yankee Stadium. Imagine how great it would be to watch Yankees games on the 55-inch TV that sets against that wall. It would be almost like sitting in Yankee Stadium. Our project got delayed for various reasons over the course of the last year, but by the end of last summer, we had painted the wall Yankees blue, and then in the last few weeks, we took a couple of other significant steps to finish the project. In late February, we ordered the white wooden trellis pieces that will hang at the top of the wall, emulating the Yankee Stadium trellis facade. And right around that time, my husband found something online for which he had been searching desperately since the fall of 2014. He found a limited edition Derek Jeter bat from Jeter's last All-Star game in July of 2014, and it was autographed. Not only does my husband love Derek Jeter, but he and his son were actually at Derek Jeter's last All-Star game in July of 2014. Having the bat would commemorate his favorite player and a great father-son experience. So we bought it. As you might imagine, the bat was not inexpensive. None of our Yankees wall decor was inexpensive. But we didn't spend grocery or tithe and offering money to buy any of it, so no big deal, right? Well, fast forward to Ash Wednesday a week and a half ago. I'm preaching my Ash Wednesday sermon, and my wonderful, reflective husband is sitting out in the congregation, listening. In that sermon, I reiterated the second commandment, that we are not to make idols, that we are not to bow down and worship those idols. And then I said this, I am rather confident that most of us here are not at risk of making a literal idol to be the object of our worship. I'm rather confident that most of us do not make a habit of creating our own golden calves and then bowing down to them in worship. As I said that during my Ash Wednesday sermon a week and a half ago, my wonderful, reflective husband squirmed a bit in his seat. He told me later that night he couldn't help but think about our Yankees wall. It isn't a golden calf, but it will certainly toe the idol line. It hadn't occurred to me that our Yankees wall is idol-like, but that's probably because the New York Yankees do not tug at my heart and my allegiance in the same way they tug at my husband's. And I would imagine some of you can understand, even if you hate the Yankees. Perhaps you frequently look forward to sporting events more than you look forward to times of worship and devotion at church. Perhaps you have found your day or your week or your month ruined when your team doesn't win. If that sounds like you, perhaps the God of sports entertainment is an idol you sometimes worship. Now, those of us who are not sports nuts may be sitting here feeling a little smug, like, hey, I care very little about sports. No idol worship for me. Well, I married into a love of Yankees baseball, and I enjoy watching football and basketball, but sports generally are not my idols. That is not to say, however, that I do not have idols. In order for me to identify a real holy tug of war on my heart, I have to start reflecting, say, on my love of clothes and accessories, or on the hours I can spend blowing through favorite TV shows on Hulu or Netflix. Sure, my clothes already fill an entire closet, but what's a few more dresses or a couple more pairs of leggings? Or sure, I've already mindlessly watched through 5 episodes of The Golden Girls, but what's another 1 or 2 if there's nothing else I need to be doing? Granted, there are books that could be read or exercise that could be done or games, interactive things could be happening with my family. But it may come as no surprise to anyone in this room that there is more to do in our culture now than ever before, but also more than ever before, people report feeling bored, restless. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. We have open time, and instead of filling it first with prayer or worship of God Almighty, instead of filling it first with time to genuinely connect with family or friends, instead of filling that open time first with activities that enrich our spirits, we fill a disproportionate amount of it with mindless TV, movies, video games, sports, shopping, internet searches, you name it. Or perhaps we need comfort for some reason, and instead of seeking that comfort first in prayer or scripture or conversation with a trusted counselor, we seek that comfort first by grabbing a bag of chips or by winding the corkscrew into an unopened bottle, or by hopping on to the website that brings us a shot of satisfaction. We do these things and the comfort comes, but it never lasts. We fill our time with who knows what, and our time gets filled, but we aren't growing spiritually, and we aren't doing as much as we could be doing for God. Food, physical intimacy, entertainment. In his book, Gods at War, these are the idols Kyle Idleman describes as the gods who live in the temple of pleasure. And most of us are quite familiar with one or more of these gods. We know the idol of food. We know the idol of physical intimacy. We know the idol of entertainment. And to be clear, none of these things are inherently bad. In fact, they are all good gifts from God. If food were meant only to be functional, God would not have given us taste buds. Most of us understand the good gift that is a delicious meal. If physical intimacy were meant only to be functional, it would be just that, functional. Yet God gives us the opportunity to find partners with whom we can delight, with whom we can experience the fullness of a trusting relationship that is joyful emotionally and physically. And if our time were meant only to be filled with work or study, God would not have given us the gift of Sabbath time for rest and relaxation. In order to survive spiritually in this life, we need to be able to quiet our minds and slow down our bodies. We need fun, plain and simple. Food, physical intimacy, entertainment, these are all good gifts from God for which we are to be thankful, but of which we are to be good stewards. And our relationship with these good gifts wanders into idol worship when we look to them to fill the empty in our lives. They can add to our lives, but none of them can bring ultimate fulfillment, and they certainly cannot bring us salvation. Unfortunately, the way many of us devour food, physical intimacy, and entertainment, it's clear that too often we think they can bring ultimate fulfillment and salvation. In fact, we can all too easily sacrifice relationships with our closest dear ones when we begin to worship any of these idols. Friends can separate themselves from us when they sense we are obsessed with food, diets, or exercise. Distance and sometimes unfixable harm is created in marriage when one partner seeks physical intimacy from a source other than their spouse. Mindless entertainment can be a way of avoiding real connection with your dear ones. When there is empty in our lives, when our hearts are restless, we are at risk of finding idols to fill the empty. If we find and worship those idols, our souls and our relationships will suffer. First and foremost, our relationship with God Almighty. Today's gospel reading from John chapter 6 tells the story of Jesus' miraculous feeding of thousands of people with only 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. The crowd that day was probably not unlike the crowd described in that imagined scenario I read a few minutes ago. The anxious, excited Sunday morning crowd that was eagerly anticipating the worship service. A crowd so resembling the pregame crowd on a football Sunday in the fall. Like those crowds, the crowd in John 6 had perhaps shown up because they sought to be entertained. Perhaps because they were expecting their lives to be blessed with a shot of excitement. After all, many of them had heard through the grapevine that Jesus was a miracle worker. And they did indeed experience a miracle that day. Their stomachs had been empty, grumbling with hunger, and then Jesus fed all 5,000 plus people with an amount of food that would have barely fed the average American family. The miracle filled the crowds empty, but their full stomachs weren't good enough. They never are they? Many in the crowd were so entertained by Jesus' magical, miraculous power that they got up and tried to kidnap him to make him their king. Many in the crowd wanted to capture the magic and keep it for themselves so they could have more of it whenever they needed a hit. But Jesus is not a magician. He doesn't perform miracles for our short-term benefit, and he certainly doesn't perform miracles to entertain the masses. No. Rather, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ performs miracles in order to point to God Almighty, the Holy One who created us, who loves us, who deserves our primary worship and allegiance, and the one who fills every true and holy need. I am the bread that gives life, Jesus said to the hungry, empty crowd. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who has faith in me will ever be thirsty. Those words of Jesus aren't about literal hunger or literal thirst. Our bodies will get hungry and thirsty. Of course they will. But our souls will be filled to overflowing if we look first to Jesus, Son of our loving Creator God, the one who is jealous for us and who works overtime to draw our hearts heavenward. Let us pray. God Almighty, Heavenly Father, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are indeed restless until they find rest in you. Fill us with your Spirit this day and every day, that we might look to you first for true comfort, that we might look to you first for true fulfillment, that we might look to you first for true joy. Help us to smash the idols we love to love, that we might love you as you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.